This evening's reading is taken from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. That's page 1147 in the Church Bibles. Page 1147, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed from before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Vania, thank you. Well, do keep your Bible open on page 1147. As we continue, this is the third week in looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4. Two more weeks to go after this. I wonder if you've ever had the following experience. You're at a party and you get talking to someone you don't know. You go through the kind of what do you do, where do you live, all that kind of stuff. And eventually you get on to talking about the fact that you are a Christian, that you follow Jesus Christ. And virtually straight away you're asked the question, but surely you're not saying that Muslims, Jews and Buddhists are therefore all wrong, are you? Now at that point, all you have to do to stay friendly is to say, well actually, no, of course I'm not saying that. No, I'm not saying that at all. But you hold your nerve, and instead you say, yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. They are all wrong. At which point, the person that you are speaking to simply cannot run away fast enough. You see the scorch marks on the carpet as they shoot off to the bar to pour themselves a stiff drink. And if that's ever happened to you, as it's happened to me, you'll have found yourself wishing that the Bible's teaching, that the gospel was rather more acceptable to public opinion. I wonder if you've ever felt, as I have, that you are thought to be stupid or narrow-minded simply because you believe what the Bible happens to teach. Indeed, if you're here tonight simply kind of looking on at St. Helens, looking into Christian things, you may well relate much better to the other side of the conversation. And perhaps you think to yourself, well, frankly, I always knew that what Christians believe is totally unacceptable, and certainly that has been the view, hasn't it, in the media over the last couple of months or so. But that is why the pressure is always on for Christians to change the message, to make the gospel more acceptable, or certainly to be ashamed of it. Now, last week we saw that the Christians in Corinth were saying, look, the preaching of the Apostle Paul looks so weak It looks so ineffective. It looks so foolish to unbelievers. The Corinthians, by contrast, think they've made it in the Christian life. They consider themselves to be wise and mature. We saw that they were tempted to think that if someone was to get to the stage in their life of actually following Jesus Christ, it would either have to happen through some kind of direct miracle or through lofty, wise arguments and impressive speakers. We saw last week, Paul said, no, the power lies in a message, the message of the cross. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 18. Open the Bible if you've closed it, page 1147. Chapter 1, verse 18. This was the key verse from last week. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, to the non-Christian world in Corinth, the gospel looks stupid and unbelievable. But to the followers of Jesus Christ in Corinth, why, they knew that it was powerful to save. Now, I said last week that the following two talks were really sort of two halves of one talk. And so this week, as we look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, it's really the second half of last week's talk. And what we see Paul does in this section is that he shows us what it is that gives the message its power. In other words, what needs to happen if we or others are to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to accept the message of the gospel. And to help you on your way, there's an outline. Don't worry about the boxes. They will all become hopefully clear later on. First of all, the gospel is hidden. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet among mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, in this section, Paul, it seems, uses words like wisdom and mature, perhaps picking up on some of the kind of in words in the church in Corinth, to show that although they think they are wise and mature, that actually they are not. Now, when Paul uses the word mature in verse 6, he simply means the Christians. In other words, he's saying in verse 6, among the Christians, we do impart wisdom. We'll see next week that the trouble with the Corinthians is they're not mature. Have a look on to chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And Paul's point in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is that the gospel is hidden. That is what he's talking about when he talks about the message of wisdom. He's talking about the gospel, the message of the cross that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, the all-sufficient message, which is sufficient to equip God's people to serve him in this life and also sufficient on the final judgment day. The gospel is a plan, if you have a look at verse 7, which took place in God's mind before the beginning of time. In other words, God decided there would be a universe. He decided there would be a human race. He decided that we'd have freedom to turn our backs on him, so that then he could show us his unique love, a love that sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die, so that we can be forgiven and brought back into relationship with him and ultimately be with him in glory in heaven. That is what verse 7 is saying, effectively. And because that all began in God's mind, therefore, by definition, it was secret. It was hidden. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Those who follow Jesus Christ so often look foolish in the eyes of the world. They did in Corinth. They do today. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 27. God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Yet despite appearances, those who belong to Jesus Christ are destined for heaven. But this gospel is hidden. Men and women, says Paul, naturally cannot understand it. Just look, he says, verse 6, at the rulers of this age. He means, I take it, those who are thought of as being powerful, impressive, the philosophers, the opinion shapers, the academics, the scientists. The scientists, those who perhaps are amongst the best brains the world can offer, yet left to their own devices, they cannot understand the gospel. It's why authentic Christianity is so often despised, because God's wisdom is hidden, and the human mind, left to its own devices, cannot understand it. And the best example of that, says Paul, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ itself. Have a look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, we're bound to think to ourselves, aren't we? Well, surely those who saw Jesus' miracles in the flesh, surely those who heard his teaching should have realized he was God in the flesh. If those who put Jesus on trial and crucified him, if only they had understood the gospel, we think, well, they would have not have crucified him. But that is Paul's point. They couldn't understand it. Verse 8. God's wisdom was hidden from them. And not just from those in the first century, it was hidden too from the Old Testament prophets. Verse 9, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." God's wisdom is hidden. No one is capable of understanding what God has done in Jesus Christ simply from the facts. I wonder if you've ever tried watching telly with the sound switched off. Now, I guess I grant you, with some programs it wouldn't make much difference. You can miss EastEnders for months, can't you? You don't really miss anything. So actually not having the sound switched on wouldn't really make much difference at all. But imagine watching a film or the news without any sound. Now, you'd see the pictures, wouldn't you? But actually it'd be quite difficult to work out what was going on. Say that news broadcast. Those forest fires, are they fires in Canada or in Portugal or in the south of France? Those pictures of US soldiers, are they in Iraq or are they on their way to Liberia? Is it a good news story or is it a bad news story? You see, I need someone to reveal the significance of the facts to me. And that is the point that Paul is making. If anyone is to understand the gospel, what God has done in Jesus Christ, it needs to be revealed to them. The facts, if you like, are there for all to see. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die so that those who put their trust in him can be forgiven and confidence on the judgment day, certain of heaven. But we need the message to be revealed to us individually. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God's wisdom is hidden. It remains a secret until God reveals it to us by his Spirit. Now, it may well be that some of us have had that experience for ourselves. I certainly have. Before I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I think I'd heard many talks in the Bible, but so often they didn't seem to make much sense. That may well be how we feel now. Perhaps we have friends or colleagues who we think, well, that's exactly the kind of state of affairs which they are in. The gospel is hidden, says Paul. The facts alone will not persuade people to follow Jesus Christ. It's not that the gospel's weak. It's not that the gospel kind of needs to be changed and molded to fit every different generation. No, it is that the gospel is hidden. That is Paul's first point. And I guess it's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious the gospel's hidden. Secondly, the gospel is revealed. Now, before we look at this, it's important to establish who Paul means when he talks about we. So have a look at verse 12. Now we have received, or verse 13, and we impart this. Now, Paul clearly doesn't mean everyone, those who follow Christ and those who don't, because in verse 14, he says the person without the Spirit, the natural person, doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit. So he's not talking about everyone, nor is he talking about exclusively the Christians in Corinth or about Christians in general. No, he is talking specifically about the apostles. those original followers of Jesus Christ, plus the Apostle Paul himself. If you were here last week, you'll remember that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul was talking about himself using I, this, and so on, holding himself up as the model apostle. And now in verses 6 to 16, he widens that to include all the apostles. And in fact, I do read through 1 Corinthians 1 to 4 later on, but practically everywhere where he uses we in 1 Corinthians 1 to 4, he is talking about the apostles. So flick over, for instance, to chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, and so on. So it's really important to get clear, we are the apostles. So then, how is the gospel revealed? Well, these verses, they are tightly packed, and there is a four-stage process, which I've tried to capture there on the outline. First of all, the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God. Verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that I alone know what I'm thinking, and you alone know what you are thinking. And the only way we can know each other's thoughts is if we speak, is if we reveal them to each other. Now, in fact, you do know most of the things on my mind at the moment. I'm also kind of thinking about one or two other things, like are you listening and all that kind of stuff. But you know most of what's on my mind because I'm speaking to you. But actually, I don't have a clue what you're thinking about. I'd like to believe that I knew what you were thinking about. But it could be the pile of work on your desk tomorrow morning or that holiday which you're looking forward to. Don't start thinking about them now, otherwise you'll get totally distracted. Well, in the same way, the Spirit knows the mind of God. Why? Because the Spirit is God. That's the first stage. Secondly, the Spirit taught the apostles. Verse 12. Now we apostles, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So Paul says the Spirit then reveals it to us, to the apostles. The apostles are the ones to whom the Spirit revealed the gospel, God's wisdom. Now, it's important for us to see that Paul isn't saying, as perhaps Christians sometimes think, that we should kind of expect God to reveal things to us directly in every subsequent generation. I think if Paul did mean that, then in verse 10, rather than saying God has revealed it to us by his Spirit as a past thing, he would have said that God will reveal or reveals as a kind of continuing thing by his Spirit. Now, Paul is making a very personal claim. The Spirit revealed the mind of God to the apostles. In other words, their message is not their invention. They were taught by God himself. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus Christ said the apostles would do. There are a couple of cross-references down there on the sheet. Don't look them up later, but let me read them out to you. Jesus speaking in John 14, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then John 15, 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit taught the apostles. And clearly it's a past event. It's something which has already happened in history. Stage 3. The Spirit showed the apostles what to write. Verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, despite what the literary critics and deconstructionists tell us, we cannot understand someone unless they speak to us. which I take it is why Paul emphasizes so much words in this section. And what he's saying is that what the apostles spoke has not only been revealed to them by God, verses 10 to 12, but verse 13, the very words they used came from the Spirit of God himself. Now, I take it there are huge implications here for the New Testament. The New Testament was written by the apostles. So what is Paul claiming about the New Testament? Well, the words they wrote were not their own. Paul didn't suddenly think, oh, I'm feeling creative today. I'll send a letter off to the church in Corinth. No, what they wrote was taught by the Spirit. And it's not just that the kind of general gist of the New Testament was taught by the Spirit. No, verse 13, the individual words, the way the sentences are constructed and so on, came straight from the Spirit. Verse 13, interpreting that spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's just the same claim that is made elsewhere in the New Testament. So I jotted down 2 Peter chapter 1 there, where Peter says exactly the same thing of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the Fleet Street Talks a few weeks ago, on Wednesday lunchtime talk, we were looking at this same passage, and someone said to me afterwards, so then, I can't pick and choose the bits of the Bible I like. Exactly, I said. You see, I can't say, can I? Well, this is the Apostle Paul. I don't really like the Apostle Paul. He's not very politically correct. So we'll kind of chop that bit out. No, because even what he wrote is from the Spirit. The Spirit taught the apostles, including Paul, and showed them what to write. He caused the New Testament to be written. That is the third stage. And again, I hope we can see it as a past event. It has happened in history. It's happened in the past. Stage four. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand. Because Paul now kind of moves on from the work of the Spirit that was specific to the apostles to the work of the Spirit that is common to all Christian believers today. So you'll see that in verse 15, he talks about the spiritual person generally rather than we apostles. You see, the fact that we have a Bible which is God addressing us does not guarantee good reception by the hearer. In other words, in your car or at home, you can have a radio which is in perfectly decent working order, the aerial's connected up and all the rest of it. But actually, unless you tune in to your favourite radio station, whether it's Heart FM or Radio 4, whatever it is, you will not receive anything. You'll just get a kind of garble with a sort of someone in French speaking in the background or something like that. It needs to be tuned in properly. Well, have a look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, by the natural person, Paul's referring to the person without the Spirit. And without the enabling of the Spirit, do you see what he's saying? He's saying that no one can understand what the apostles wrote. What's going to happen when they hear the New Testament read or they hear it explained? They won't understand it. It will seem like folly to them, verse 14. Because it needs to be spiritually discerned. In other words, the Spirit needs to open the hearts and minds and ears of those who are listening so they can understand it and accept it. But, verse 15, the spiritual person, in other words, the person in whom the Spirit is at work, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. He makes judgments about all things, which doesn't mean he kind of instantly becomes an expert on company law or quantum mechanics or something like that. But all things, in terms of the wisdom that God has revealed to the apostles by his Spirit. In other words, the gospel. So how is it possible? How can we know God? How can we know what God is saying? Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we apostles, have the mind of Christ. It is by being instructed by the apostles. Now I hope we can see these are really, really important verses. You see, they explain why it is that two different people can hear exactly the same talk, perhaps a talk explaining who Jesus Christ is, the relevance of Jesus Christ for today. Identical talk, but two totally different reactions. One person will believe it and understand it. Someone else, it will be total, just be like a fog before their eyes. Because there needs to be that divine illumination that enables people to understand the gospel, to accept it, and to believe it. And again, I'm sure that many of us have had exactly that experience for ourselves. As I said, I listened to many talks before I decided to follow Jesus Christ. And then one summer, it was as if suddenly the light bulb was switched on. And it all made sense. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand. It's very humbling, isn't it? It means that those of us who are following Jesus Christ today, now, are not doing so because we are more intelligent than other people or more open to God than other people. No, it's because God in his mercy has enabled us to understand, has granted us understanding to understand what otherwise we would have rejected. It's very humbling. We need to be very grateful. So the Spirit reveals the gospel in those four stages. The first three have already happened, historic events. But then the fourth stage needs to happen in the heart and mind of every individual if they are to follow Jesus Christ. Well, I've got two applications for us. First of all, God is a speaking God. God is a speaking God. God has chosen to disclose his heart and mind through the apostles, who in turn were responsible for writing the New Testament. And that is why historically Christians have always believed that what the apostles wrote, what the New Testament says, is what God himself says. And together with the Old Testament, that is how we hear God speaking to us today. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're wanting to know God. Perhaps you're very conscious that you don't know him. Well, the great thing is he hasn't left us fumbling around in the dark trying to find him. No, he is a speaking God. So you see, how can I get to know him? Well, the great thing is, and I hope we can see this, that God has done most of the work for us. He's revealed his thoughts to those who wrote the New Testament. He's ensured that what they wrote accurately, exactly as he wanted them to write it. And therefore, our responsibility is simply to study it, to read the New Testament. Why not read through one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of Jesus' life? It only takes a couple of hours. Read it through for yourself. Why not join a Christianity Explored course, which is based on one of the accounts of Jesus' life and is run for those wanting to investigate the claims of Christ further? And keep asking the question, who is Jesus and why did he die? But hang on, you say, you just said, I can't understand this unless the Spirit helps me to understand. Exactly. So pray and ask that God would give you his Spirit, that as you read the Bible, you'd understand it. Because God is a speaking God. He speaks by his Spirit through the Bible. That's the first application. Second application, we are not to divide the Spirit of God from the Word of God, which I suspect many of us do perhaps without even realizing it. Just think how you would answer this question. How are people going to put their trust in Jesus Christ? Now, it seems to me that we could answer that question in two ways. Well, more than two ways, but certainly two correct ways. We could say by hearing the gospel, by hearing God's word. But we've seen tonight that it's the Spirit who will apply it, who will apply the word of God to the individual, convince them it's true, so that they will understand it and turn to Christ. Or we could say, by the work of the Spirit. But again, we've seen tonight that it's the word of God that the Spirit will use to bring people to Christ. You see, you mustn't divide the Spirit of God from the Word of God. They operate together. They don't operate independently of each other. And therefore, I take it, as we kind of come back to what the big issue has been in these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, I take it we are to have confidence in the message of the cross, in the gospel, with our friends and colleagues who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message is powerful because this is the message God uses to bring people to Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is the work of the Spirit to do exactly that, to take this message and to drive it home in the hearts and minds of the hearers. In other words, if we're here this evening and we are followers of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure we are on message. The communication experts are full of advice, aren't they, to churches about how to boost their numbers. Well, here is the answer. We are to use the methods and the tools that God himself gives us. And to have confidence that the Holy Spirit will use the message of the cross, the gospel, to bring people to Jesus Christ, and to pray that he will do that. Let's pray together.